subject tonight that we have is the relationship between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The relationship. Now, this is not Christianity 101 tonight, so you're going to have to kind of put your thinking caps on, and I'm going to try to make my point as simple as I can. But, you know, the Apostle Paul, and I certainly am not equating myself to the Apostle Paul, but he spoke that, you know, some folks, he would like to have been able to teach them and speak to them and write to them words that he really wanted to say, but they weren't able to understand because they were still stuck in repentance and baptism and had not gone on to learn more of the scriptures that would edify them and help them. Well, I didn't want to talk about it's a needed subject, repentance, baptism, the grace of God. All those things are necessary, but there are some things in the scripture that are beautiful that if a person doesn't actually bring them to your attention, you're not going to really be able to appreciate those things. And so I'm going to hopefully tonight get you to have a better relationship, a better appreciation for the relationship between the Spirit and the Word. Would you post a Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 for me? I think this is a good place to start. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a generalized statement. That's a summary. He's now going to tell us how he did it. Starting with verse 2, we're going to find out how he did it, okay? He says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved. Check that out. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In verse 3, and God said, now his word comes into play now, his Spirit moved, and now in the next verse we find out that his word is enacted after his Spirit has moved upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, basically on the face of the deep. And in verse 4, next please, and God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. All right. So we're going to be talking about the Spirit and the Word. We find out that we learn something about Jesus, about God's character, about his nature, about his characteristics very quickly. And these are not just words that are just by chance in the scripture, because there are no words by chance in the scripture. Everything that you read is there for a reason, and it's there for a purpose, and it's in an outline form such that if you don't understand the first part, the second part is going to be lost to you. So you need to be very careful about what you study to show yourself approved, a workman who needeth not being ashamed. All right, rightly dividing the word of truth. I have a spirit, just like you've got a spirit. Okay? And I have a voice, just like you've got a voice. Now, God not only has a spirit, but is a spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. And God has a voice, and that voice is called his word. Okay? My voice reflects and makes known my spirit within me. For instance, it'll tell you whether I'm mad, glad, or sad. Okay, my spirit will reflect that. Okay, my words will reflect, should I say, my spirit. If I've got a bad spirit, my words will be a reflection of that bad spirit. If I've got a good spirit, my words, my actions, but I'm dealing mostly with words here, will reflect that spirit. Okay, so words reflect, enunciate, make clear to someone the spirit behind, the motivation behind that person when they speak. All right? So if you're sad, there's probably some reason because you're sad. Something bad maybe has happened and you're sad. So your spirit is reflected in that sadness, and your words won't be, hey, it's a great day, but you might be saying, oh, this is not such a good day because such and such has happened. So our words are a reflection of our personal spirit. And in the scriptures, we'll find out that God's words When we read his words, they are a reflection about how he feels. They are a reflection about his spirit, his words. So his words are a result of his spirit. Okay? The spirit is not a result of the words. His words become a result of his spirit. All right, now then. God deems it so important that he establishes the relationship between his spirit and his word that in the first three verses of the Bible, he declares that, and the spirit of God moved upon the waters. That's the first thing that happened. The spirit moved. And then what followed? We find out that what follows, and God said, or his word comes into play. Let there be light. The spirit prepared the dark earth and its covering of waters to receive the word of God. God still does that today. For instance, when we praise and when we worship, we invite the Spirit of God to enter into our domain, both individually and collectively. The Spirit is asked to come in so that the preacher can then use the Word of God to bring about the will of the Spirit of God. There's a very close relationship between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Spirit of God precedes the Word of God when God's will is accomplished. That's what happened in the beginning, and that's what happens today. If the Spirit of God has moved in our congregation prior to the Word of God being preached, for instance, prayer has been made, praise has been made, songs have been sung. We have asked, basically, we have beckoned for the Spirit of God to enter into this place so that when we hear his word, it will definitely take effect. Now, if we don't do that, we can get up and spew the word of God. But without the Spirit of God moving on our hearts prior to the preaching of the word, the probabilities that the Word of God accomplish what it needs to accomplish and wants to accomplish will not be done because the Spirit has not been invited first to come into our midst to prepare us for the Word. Okay? That's what happened in the beginning, and that's what happens today. The key word that I want to use here initially is the word with. With. Keep that in mind as I go on here. When we teach and preach the word, the Spirit of God need go before the spoken word, preparing our hearts to receive the word spoken. Praise and worship, as I've already mentioned, beckons the Spirit to move upon our souls, our dark souls, so that the light of God will cover that darkness, and the Spirit of God will be able to accomplish the miracles in which we seek. Tonight I prayed, Lord, let your Spirit move upon these people so that your word that I speak will have the desired result. It is not by chance that the wording of these verses in chapters 1, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 are by chance. First, the Spirit moved in the creation process. The word then voiced the will of the Spirit. The result was light. Now, this is a principle enacted throughout the Scripture. The Spirit moves, followed by the word spoken, culminating in the desired result. If we can grasp the significance of this precedent established at the very beginning of the Word of God, if we can grab hold of that and glean some understanding of that, grasp that thing, wrap it around our minds to the point where we get a feel for it. If we can grasp the significance of this foremost precedent, we can begin to understand the creative process of God's intervention in our own lives. What we really need to understand is that no matter what, we need the Spirit of God to move upon us so that the Word of God will have its intended effect. Okay? All right. The Word of God, and I said our key word tonight is with. The Word of God works in conjunction with the Spirit of God to perform the objective tasks of God. Voicing His Word is the means by which the Spirit manifests its desired tangible results. Let's more closely analyze this word with, as I've just stated. We go to John chapter 1 and verse 1. Would you please post that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, are those who would imply that this means there's two beings? That's not the case at all. We're going to find out here that John 1, 1, 1, 2, 1, 3 is basically a repeat of what Genesis 1, 1, 1, 1, 2, and 1, 3 states. In that, he's saying here is that the Word of God, in conjunction with the Spirit, was able to create the world that we know. Okay? Follow with me just a little longer. Don't throw any paper wads or tomatoes are out of season, so I don't have to worry about that. All right. All right. The Word of God works in conjunction with the Spirit. Okay? Now, I want you to go to John 1, 3. All things were made by Him. What's the subject here? Who's the Him? We're talking about the Word. Okay? So all things were made by the Word, and without Him, the Word, was not anything that made that was made. Now, it's calling the Word Him. We find out later on in verse 14 that this Him is Jesus Christ Himself, okay? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, okay? So the Him here is the Word of God. Jesus became the incarnate Word of God. He was the expression of God. His words were following the Spirit of God that motivated His words. Jesus once said, and we'll get to that here in just a little bit, that my words are not mine, but the words of my Father, or the words of the Spirit of God. I'm relaying the Spirit of God's words. But without the Word, the Spirit did not create this world. It was the Word in conjunction with the Spirit that created the world, as still in the creative process, in miracles today, in wonders today, in healings today. It's because the Spirit precedes the Word. And in conjunction with one another, miracles are performed. All right? Now, so just as the Spirit was required in the foundation of the world in Genesis 1, 2, post that up again, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God moved. First thing happened, on the face of the waters. The waters were dark. And God said, let there be light. So those dark waters were lighted up. Okay? All right. How did it happen? Because the Word of God followed the Spirit of God moving. If the Spirit of God is moving in your life, you can declare the Word of God in conjunction with the Spirit of God, and the creative process of God happens. What you so desire. So many times I've asked God, I've pleaded with God, I've wanted various things to happen, and I know that I can identify that, and you can identify with me in that. But what I failed to realize many times is that I needed the Spirit of God to precede my quoting, my preaching, my petitioning, my praying, so that the Word of God that I preach, because the Bible says we should preach the Word and pray the Word. So the Word that I speak becomes the means by which the Spirit of God enacts the will of God. Hope I'm not confusing you too much. All right. Now then, when we teach and preach the Word, the Spirit of God need to go before the spoken Word to prepare the hearts of the people so that the Word of God will have its effect. The Word, or the expression of God, created the world in conjunction with the moving of the Spirit of God. That's the point that I've tried to make. I've tried to make plain, and I've gone over it to a point where I might be kicking a dead horse, but I hope that you understand my point. Revelation 19:3, if you'd post that, please. This is referring to Jesus, our Savior, our King. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, the one which is and was and is to come, the Almighty. This is talking about Jesus. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. Now we're talking about the relationship between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. When we call on the name of Jesus, we are calling upon the Word of God to enact the will of the Spirit of God so that what we ask comes to fruition. The Word of God is not simply just opening this. The Word of God is called the Word of God because his name is called the Word of God. When you call upon the name of Jesus, we are calling upon one of the two factors that cause things to happen in the creative process of God. We're calling upon the Word to speak, to bring about, to declare the will of the Spirit of God. All right. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are calling upon the Word of God to work in conjunction with. And the Word of God and the Spirit was with God. The Word of God was with God, and the Word became flesh. With. God could not have created, chose not to. Let's put it this way. He chose not to create the world that we live without the application of both his Word and the moving of his Spirit. Now, what makes us think if he established that precedent at the very foundation of this precious Word that we have, that it's still not applicable? You know, there's no shadow of turning about God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if his nature is one that to create things in our life that happen, that he used both the Word of God and his Spirit to see it happen, why would we not think that it doesn't require the same combination today? I'm going to make a statement that I wasn't going to make because I don't want to open up a can of worms, but I will anyhow. And God said, let us make man in our image. Let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image, singular. So the plurality of whatever is being spoken of here is found in one singular image. Jesus Christ was the image of the invisible God. Jesus said, "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." How could he say that? Because the word, the spoken word, the expression of God was in the beginning. That expression was not carnal. That expression was spiritual. But God chose to make a body in whom his word could be declared to man. And the words that he spoke were not his words, but the words motivated by the Spirit that he heard from his Father, so to speak. And therefore, he was able to heal. He was able to deliver. He was able to comfort. He did some miraculous and wonderful things. And Jesus said, "And you shall do greater things than these." How could that be? How could that be? Was he talking in magnitude of numbers? Was he talking about greater miracles as far as more spectacular? We really don't know. I can surmise that he's simply saying they'll be greater in number because there's more of us to do it. But nevertheless, how could that happen? Because we have to realize that we have to do the same thing that he did. We have to become vessels using his word under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has got to move upon a preacher to prophesy before he speaks those words. Or those words are null and void. They don't amount to anything. Jesus' words, even though he was the Son of God, had his words not been inspired by the Spirit, they still would have been just words. Yet the Spirit of God chose, if I'm going to do what I want to do, I want to use a vessel to get it done through. If we are to be vessels to win the lost, we have to allow the Spirit of God to move upon us first before we speak. Just don't rattle off something. Ask God for inspiration. Ask God to inspire you. Ask God to lead you to a place, to a person, to a situation by his Spirit. Let his Spirit move upon the waters. So, the word can come forth and bring to fruition the will of the Spirit. Simple as that. That's not difficult. It's simple. Let us make man in our image. Could it be that he was just simply speaking of the us that he refers to in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 and 1:3? Us being my Spirit and my Word. Because they were all found, both of which were found in the image, the singular image of Jesus Christ. The second man, Adam. God isn't invisible. No man seen him at any time, which includes Adam. But the Bible says the voice of God walked in the cool of the day. The voice of God, the Word of God. The Word of God was motivated by the Spirit of God. And the word spoken was the Spirit of God communicating with God through his words. God can speak. And God is a spirit. Now, does that make him two persons? No. That makes him one person who speaks and is a spirit. And when he wants to create something in our lives, peace, for instance, joy, happiness, prosperity. I like that word that you used tonight. I like it. Dan? When he wants it to happen, how is he going to get it to happen? The same way he's always done in the creative process. He's never changed. The Spirit of God calls on the Word of God to speak on his behalf. Can we become examples of Jesus in that he was the Word of God? And that we become a walking Word of God so that under the inspiration of the Spirit, God can speak to us and we can speak the Word. And when we speak the Word, the Bible says nothing that was made that was made without him. Without what? Without him, the Word. If we're going to create a process of salvation, a revival atmosphere, how are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? Well, first of all, we need to have the mind of the Spirit. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. What mind was that? The mind of the Spirit. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. And if that mind is in you, then the words that you speak can be part of the process of creation or creating something that God wants. I had a point that I wanted to bring out, and I'm afraid that I might take a little bit too much time at it, but hopefully I can break it down to a point where I can still get my point across. Let's try to understand the relationship of the Spirit and the Word in simple analogy. Let's think here just a minute. Picture in your minds the Spirit of God as the thought processor or the mind of God. Okay? Picture in your mind that the Spirit of God is the mind of God. Okay? The brain of God, the thought processor. That's the Spirit. Now visualize the Word as the Spirit's voice. First, the Spirit thinks a thought. Then the Word or the voice speaks those thoughts. Each work together with, that's the Word, the other, to bring about the manifested result. We see this process enacted in Romans 8 and 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We might read it this way: and he, the Word, that being Jesus, the glorified Jesus, our intercessor forever, the Bible talks about. Ever an intercessor for the saints. And he, the Word of God, Jesus, that searches the hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Word of God, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Word makes intercession because the Word of God knows the mind of God and will only ask those things for us that the mind of God would desire us to have. You don't ever have to worry about praying in the Holy Ghost and praying for the wrong thing. It's not possible. Not possible. Because if you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you're asking the Holy Ghost to move so that the Word of God can bring to fruition what you're asking for. The devil doesn't even understand those words. He's not privy to that language, that communication set aside for his saints and he alone. Even the angels have looked into this thing and they wonder. Why? Because it was given to you and to me so that we can communicate with our Savior. Simple as that. All right. Before God was manifested in human form as the Word incarnate, God's words were enacted to bring about the Spirit's desired result. Would you post Psalm 107:20? This is before the Word became flesh, but the Word still was. He sent His Word, that being the Spirit of God. Sent His Word. The Spirit of God used the Word. That's how He healed, and that's how He delivered folks from destruction. He just didn't send His Spirit. He sent His Word. And because He sent His Word under the inspiration of the Spirit, things happened. The Spirit of God sent the Word of healing and deliverance. On the day of Pentecost, you know, us Pentecostals, we always got to go back down to Acts chapter 2. I mean, I don't know any preacher that doesn't at least half of his sermons mention Acts chapter 2, you know. On the day of Pentecost, many gladly received what? His Word, preached by Peter, and were baptized, according to Acts 2:41. They received the Word because the Spirit had first prepared their hearts to receive it. Peter preached and it pricked their what? Hearts. The Spirit of God moved upon those men, and they were convicted of their sin. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this promise is unto you and to your children and to as many as are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." They received the Word because the Spirit had first prepared their hearts to receive it. The Spirit had moved upon their hearts. And when the Word was spoken, the creative process of salvation began. As we search the Scriptures, let us ask that the Word of God, which we read and speak to us, will be the will of the Spirit of God. And in closing, which doesn't mean I've got 20 more minutes, just as the voice or the Word of God walked in the garden in the cool of the day and expressed the thoughts of the invisible Spirit of God, God's Word still speaks as directed by His own thoughts. Somehow or another, people picture the glorified Christ sitting on or at the right hand of this other being called or referred to as the Father. Actually, what you have here is God's nature of being both Word and Spirit. And the Word, which is Jesus Christ, is our intercessor. Now, don't misunderstand me, but it's not the Spirit that's our intercessor. It's the Word of God that's our intercessor. Jesus is our intercessor. But that glorified Christ knows the mind of the Spirit because that mind is in Him. In Him alone. He's not asking the mind of another. He's searching His own mind. But His own mind is alien to our natures. His own mind is holy. His own Spirit is holy. We have no communication with a holy God outside of an intercessor, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is our intercessor. And therefore, when we pray, who do we pray to? Whose name do we use? Remember, the Bible says, "And His name shall be called the Word of God." We pray to the Word of God to speak those things which are in accordance with His own mind. He intercedes within Himself for us. He doesn't go to another. He asks His own mind, "What shall I do?" Because His mind is holy. And we have no communication with that holy mind. We have no communication with that Holy Spirit. Outside the intercession of the Word of God, which pleads our case. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him is the Word of God, because His body was the Word of God. His name is the Word of God, but His Spirit is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is enacted on our behalf because the Word of God pleads our case. And in the process, the creative process of God, we're able to benefit greatly. Thank you, Jesus. When I pray to you, Jesus, I need not pray to one called the Word and one called the Spirit. I simply call upon your name, because in you is the fullness. You have the mind. You are the mind of God in spirit. And your body is my intercessor. Your name, when I call your name, I am intercessing. I am asking you to intercess for me, so that the holiness of God and God's will can be heard in my prayers. That God's will can be made manifest in my life, because He will use the Word of God, Jesus, to bring about His will. I take you back to Genesis 1:1 again. And we find that God spoke, but He didn't speak first. He allowed the Spirit of God to move upon the waters. And then, after the Spirit moved, after the Spirit instructed, after the Spirit motivated, after the Spirit came the Word, and the Word caused the wishes of the Spirit to become tangible, to become visible. Any prophet that is used of God to declare to you, I've been at meetings that I took with a grain of salt. I didn't know if the guys are legit or not. I did run into one time when I knew it was legit, because he told me I was going to be, he told me that night, he called me, hey, I'll tell you what, this is pretty cool. Years ago, a friend of mine invited me to come to Anderson, and they were having this revival. Ruth and the kids were gone somewhere, so I thought, well, okay. So I went Saturday night, they had this revival. This guy's up here preaching, and he's pointing people out, and God told me this about you, and this about you, and this about you. You know, some are pretty generic, some are pretty specific. Then he calls me back here, and he says, hey, you, that's what he said, in the gray suit with a receding hairline, quote, unquote. Pastor was bald hair anyhow, and he was real conscientious about his hair. And he went, he couldn't believe that preacher did that. I didn't care, because I knew I had a gray suit on, and I knew my hair was receding, so I don't care. So I go, he says, come up here. And he says, you came for a blessing tonight, didn't you? Now, that sounds pretty generic, except that when my friend called me on the phone, he said, would you come? God spoke to me and said, if you'll go, I'll give you a blessing. So when he said you came for a blessing, it sounds generic to everybody else, but not to me. And so he's praying for me about my job, my family, my kids, and all the stuff that's important to most of us. I turn around, start walking away. He says, wait a minute. God just told me something. Okay. You're in for a financial blessing real soon. That's what he said. I think that's word for word. Well, I mean, you know, sign me up and spell my name right. You know what I mean? Do it. You're in for financial blessing real soon. Well, I'm thinking good. That was Saturday. Monday, I went to work. My boss called me in, gave me a check for $10,003. That's something that my employer had owed me for a long time. It was in a lawsuit, and they lost, and I won. I was going to get a financial blessing real soon. From Saturday to Monday, I was $10,003 richer. Now, did that make me a believer in that dude? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, he couldn't have done that. He didn't know me. He couldn't have done that unless he would have been inspired by the Spirit to speak those words. And because he spoke those words under the inspiration of the Spirit, it happened. And he not spoke those words, it would not have happened. God uses his own nature of creation to bring about positive things in our life. So Jesus, hear me. Allow the Spirit to move upon this man. So that when I hear the words of God and the promises of God, I'm going to claim them. And they're going to be mine. And nobody's going to take them away from me because they were inspired by the Spirit of God, spoken by the man of God, and I claim it. Because that's how God works. He's always worked that way. He's never stopped working that way, and he'll always work that way until the day comes. So that's how the Spirit and the Word agree. The relationship between the Spirit and the Word, we'll call it class 103. Okay? Thank you very much, John.